So here we are this morning, gathering 2 weeks on from Easter Day, and the lilies that were all up here a couple of weeks ago are now gone. School is back in session. My traditional post-Easter vacation, maybe yours too, is over. But here we are still 2 weeks on with white draping the altar and the cross. And if you go back and read carefully in the 24th chapter of Luke in our gospel reading for today, it's still Easter. And not in some symbolic way, not in the seasonal way that the church celebrates it. The events that we heard about in Luke's gospel just moments ago are actually happening on the same day that the women found the tomb empty and were shocked at the appearance of two men in dazzling white clothes. It's still that first Easter day, the same day that Peter ran to the tomb to see for himself, the same day that Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's the same day that those two disciples realize that they've seen the risen Lord and they hurry back to Jerusalem to tell everybody else what has happened. And it's while they're excitedly talking about the appearance of the risen Jesus to them that our gospel lesson begins today. Jesus stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus, the one who they knew had been crucified and buried, is suddenly standing there with them. And not just in some spiritual, ghostly form, but a walking, talking, fish-eating person whose hands and feet they can touch. Jesus is there. And that right there, the fact that this guy who was killed is suddenly alive and among them, that's enough to blow your mind. So if you're still feeling sluggish this week from your first week back after your Easter vacation and you just need to go ahead and check out for the next 8 minutes, if you can wrap your head around the fact that Jesus is alive after he was dead, well, you have my blessing. Go ahead, take that, and you can be done paying attention to the sermon today. But if you do still have some attention left, chew on this with me. What does this alive again Jesus have to say? I am the Messiah that Scripture has been talking about, basically, he says. And now that we've got that cleared up, repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name is to be proclaimed to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. I think it's pretty striking, pretty hopeful, hope-inspiring, that Jesus calls for the repentance and forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed to all nations. Because do you remember who it was that executed him? Nations, right? The Jewish nation hands him over to the Roman nation to be killed. And he says, proclaim repentance and forgiveness to all nations. And where does this proclamation begin? Beginning in Jerusalem, the very place, the very people that execute Jesus are the first ones, he says, are to hear this proclamation of forgiveness. So the risen Jesus, who has just come back from the dead, mind you, says that repentance and forgiveness is to be proclaimed to Jerusalem and all nations. We feel pretty good, generally, about forgiveness, right? We're in favor of it. Forgiveness is sort of like Christianity 101 in some ways. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And probably, for us Christians, forgiving those who have wronged us is one of the most powerful ways that we can proclaim Christ's forgiveness, that we can point to God's forgiveness for all nations by how we go about living out forgiveness. But do we always even know exactly what we mean when we say, "I forgive you"? Christian forgiveness, actually, is not about forgive and forget or live and let live. It's not a free pass to do whatever you want without consequences. Christian forgiveness at its core is about restoring a broken relationship, removing the barriers that exist between us because of a wrong, so that we can go back to being in relationship, one of mutual goodwill and support for one another. So, if I'm hanging out with my brother and he gets mad about something I said or did and hauls off and punches me in the face, well, forgiveness is about us finding a way to be in relationship with one another again. But it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to be comfortable standing within arm's length of him, certainly not right away, and maybe not ever again. Maybe in this situation, forgiveness would look like supporting him by helping him to seek ways to deal with his anger in a healthy way, or talking it out about why he reacted that way. Forgiveness in this case might entail me looking at my own behavior and examining what I might have done to build this conflict to that level. Because actually, if he and I are going to ever move forward in our relationship, we both need more than just a pardon for him, right? It doesn't do anybody any good to let the behavior get a pass if we know it's going to happen again, right? We need something more to restore this relationship. We need transformation. Transformation is what it's going to take for relationship to be restored. And transformation, unfortunately, doesn't come easy, and it usually takes buy-in from both parties if it's going to work. But transformation is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Repentance, he says, before he ever mentions the word forgiveness, repentance, which is turning away from the destructive path and turning to a new path, one that is met with joyful forgiveness and the restoration of relationship. When I sin, and I do sometimes, when I wrong my neighbor, when I wrong you, it's not just you or my neighbor who is involved, right? God is wronged too. And that's because everything we do to other people matters to God. So when I hurt somebody, it always hurts God too. And I think we understand this on a fundamental level. If there is a kid who is mean to Marcus at daycare or pushes him down or bites him or whatever, it's not just him who's going to be upset at the end of the day, right? As his parent, I get pulled into it, sucked in, even if I don't want to. I am wronged too. To an even greater degree, when we sin against one another, God bears that pain too. God's in it. And this sin creates a barrier to our relationship with God. But fortunately, we have a God who over and over and over again claims, forgives, and cares for us, seeks us out, the very people who by our sin reject God. Our God is the one who continuously offers forgiveness and brings us back into right relationship. And this is not simply a pardon from God, because pardon, the idea that blame is wiped away and we continue forward as before, that's not enough, is it? Because forgiveness is about relationship. And what kind of relationship is it when one party expects to keep being wronged over and over and over again? Now, I suppose God could handle that, right? But God wants more than that for us. So God's forgiveness is also about transformation, about empowering us to unlearn the habits of sin and death, being transformed by the Holy Spirit into something better, because that old sinful habit is rightly judged by God to be not worthy of God's kingdom. We experience the transforming power of forgiveness most clearly at the font and at the table, these places where the risen Jesus physically meets us too, in water, in bread, and in wine, the body of Christ. And we proclaim that what we encounter in baptism and at the table is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jesus' very presence in us, literally transforming us from the inside out, turning us away from our sin. It's the same risen Jesus who says to the disciples, who says to us, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations. And that's our calling. As those who have been forgiven by God, we are called to proclaim forgiveness, to spread the word that God offers forgiveness freely, to live as forgiven and forgiving people. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be doormats or bury our heads in the sand and pretend nothing happened when we're wronged. But we are called to be people who will not let sin continue to stand in the way of relationship, even if that relationship has to look different because of the sin going forward. We forgive not so that we can feel good, but so that we can be about the good to which we have been called, loving and caring for one another, even in the midst of sin, doing the hard work of figuring out how we can remain in some sort of relationship with one another of mutual care and concern. Sounds like an enormous task, I know, because really it is, but get this. Jesus, who was dead, is alive. And if that can be true, there is nothing that God can't do. And this risen Jesus, he has something to say, something to tell us and his disciples when he returns from the grave. Proclaim repentance and forgiveness in my name, he says. That's our calling. Amen.